Psalm 19 explains that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The heavens, the stars, the universe declare His glory and show His handiwork. And it's an amazing thing that Abraham, years before they knew there were many stars, believed the promise of God that his seed should be as the stars of heaven. But you know that Abraham could only see, even on a dark night, he could probably only count 1,000 stars at any one time. That's about all the stars anybody can count with the naked eye. And yet God said that his seed should be as the stars of heaven. God knew, and Abraham believed, that there must be many stars that he couldn't see. And the heavens, as we know them now, and even in those days, declared God's glory, and the firmament showed his handiwork. And then it goes on and develops that for a few verses. And then the other great witness to God, not just the heavens and the firmament, but his word. And that starts with verse 7. And we're told some remarkable things. It's a very rich passage. We're going to read over it quickly, feast our souls briefly, and then push on. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's always good, a great encouragement. You know, at best, we're pretty simple. But God wants us to be wise, and one of the ways we can get wise is through the testimony of the Lord, which makes wise the simple. And it only makes wise the simple because we have to admit our simplicity and our need in order to be made wise by the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, righteous, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. These are some of the truths of what the Word of God is and what it can do for us. And verse 14 sort of summarizes the chapter. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, not just the meditations, but the continual meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And some of these different things that the Word of God does for us enable the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth to be acceptable in His sight. His Word is what equips us in mind and heart so that we in our words and our thinking are acceptable in His sight. What a passage. The Word of God converts the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It warns us. It rewards us. It cleanses us. And it equips us for speech and for thinking and for actions that please the Lord and bring praise to the Lord. This book, the words of this book. In the New Testament, Peter, the great apostle to the Jews, in his second letter, tells us some of the same things. And it connects it this time with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's surely the one we want to be centered around. We want to have our thinking rooted and grounded and built up in. And not just our thinking, but our lives and our witness and our fruit. Everything that we do with ourselves during the day needs to be centered in him. Peter is writing, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, to everybody that's a believer, to all who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God, our Savior. Then in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, he has three verses that very easily can summarize the whole Christian life. In fact, these are three verses that I have gotten excited and blessed with for a number of years. They're generally the verses that if I put a verse after my name when I sign it, I generally put these three verses because they'll fit anybody, Christian or non-Christian. They're great verses, rich verses, loaded verses. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Here's an amazing and wonderful statement. It doesn't say grace and peace offered. It doesn't say grace and peace given. It doesn't even say grace and peace added. It says grace and peace heaped, bushel upon bushel, and warehouse upon warehouse, just piled on top of each other in a tremendous growing pyramid through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You know, you don't meet too many people in the world that are just loaded and have an excess commodity and you're just trying to get rid of some of their grace and some of their peace. But that's what Jesus Christ offers just through knowing Him. Abundance of grace and abundance of inner and outer peace. That's what it should be. Through knowing Him. Well, how are you doing? One of the themes of the Navigators, to know Christ and to make Him known. Doesn't that summarize the Christian life? Paul's great passion, that I may know Him. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark, that I may know Him. David's great passion, one thing have I desired of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's an interesting meditation. Why is the Lord beautiful? What's beautiful about Jesus Christ? And of course, you'll have to get away from physical beauty into what's spiritually beautiful about it. It'd be good to talk about that. We want to push on. But grace and peace just through knowing Him. And then he goes on and he explains some more. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord, our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything we need for life, and everything we need for service, and everything we need for inner worship and outer accurate representation of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of Him, through knowing Him and through His knowledge imparted to us. Him who called us to glory and virtue. Whereby? And that must mean that something's gone before. Whereby? By what? Well, by His grace of verse 2 and by His power of verse 3, by these two things, because of His free forgiveness and free blessings, which is what grace basically is, and by His power, His divine power that created the universe, by these two things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. By these exceeding great, by these momentous and immense, unfathomable and invaluable promises, by the words and the truths and the riches of this book are given to us, not only His grace and not only His power, but it says that we might be escapers from the corruption and partakers of His divine nature. They go together. Escapers and partakers. And it's not just a single escape and a single partaking, but a continuous escape and a continuous partaking through the knowledge of Him, through the words of this book. And so, this is what God's interested in. He's interested in us being daily partakers and daily escapers. You don't need any particular lectures or development on the corruption that's in the world today through lust. Lust of money, lust of power and position, lust of the flesh, lust of comfort, lust of new things, the continual lust that's in the world. And God wants us to be continual escapers and continual partakers. They go together. To be a partaker enables us to be an escaper. It's connected with the things of the Lord. This book is an inexhaustible mine of treasure. You know, in the old days, they used to think that gold was pretty valuable, so people would go out and mine gold. And so in many places, it speaks of the Bible as being a gold mine and a silver mine. And this is certainly part of it. It's not that the Lord didn't know about uranium, but nobody else knew about it, so He didn't compare it. But we were talking to a fellow on the train coming out, and he is a mining equipment man who provides equipment for mining uranium. And he was giving us a few thoughts here and there about these men that have little plots of uranium, and I suppose other people probably have a hill of uranium, and some people may have a whole range filled with uranium. And that would make you a pretty rich person, I imagine. Well, this book is a whole range. In fact, it's a whole universe full of uranium that needs to be mined. Treasures and nuggets and riches inexhaustible. But it has to be mined. Uranium doesn't just lie around on the top of the ground and you can go pick it up. Neither does silver. Gold does, but silver doesn't. And that's why it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, the words and the truths of this book, silver has to be crushed. You have to take the rocks and crush them to get the silver. And so the treasures of this book have to be mined by prayer and by obedience and by careful meditation. And these are the things that we've been talking about these days, the needs to spend different ways to become intensively active in knowing this book. And it's absolutely essential for a godly and effective Christian life, to be a daily partaker and a continual escaper. You know, when a diver goes down to the bottom of the ocean, and especially when they have to have the heavy diving suits and the diving helmets and all, there's a few things that are absolutely essential if he's going to come out again on top. The one thing that's absolutely essential is that air hose that's coming down to him. He has to maintain continual contact by that air hose with the surface. If his telephone breaks or anything else, that doesn't make too much difference. Even if the rope breaks that's supposed to pull him up or the ladder, they can probably get another down, but if that air doesn't keep coming down, he's got problems, and he's got them in a hurry. So the thing that he needs is to have the air coming in from the top and have the air getting through his little valve in the top of his helmet. Well, we're just exactly the same kind of people in the world in which we live. We're down in the muck and the filth and the pressure of this world, which isn't our home. We're out of our natural element. We're citizens of heaven. While we're present in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And Paul says, I long to be at home with the Lord. He's away from home, and we're away from home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So while we're down here in the muck, there's one absolute essential, and that is that we keep the valve open, because there's no problem in the air coming down the hose from God's point of view. But we have to keep the valve open in the top of our helmets. Well, you know what'll happen? What happens if the air gets cut off completely? Well, that diver's suit and the diver inside of it, and the deeper he is, the worse it gets, they just become like an eggshell. And that's the end. But suppose that the valve doesn't actually close, it just sort of goes closed slowly. Well, that diver begins to get the pressure put on him, and what he's got to do is reach up and open the valve. And if the valve begins to close again, the pressure begins to close in, and he's got to keep that valve open. And if he doesn't, and if it's not the right amount of pressure at the right times, he's going to get a severe case of the bends. And there are a lot of Christians who the valve isn't cut off, and they're not completely severed, and they're getting a little air coming down, but they're walking around like a person with a severe case of the bends, just because they haven't got enough air. And their Christian life is one, you know, I don't know just what the bends do to you, but the nitrogen gets in your blood and it doubles you up and all sorts of things. And a lot of Christians are walking around jerky because they just don't have the valve open in the top of their suit. And I think it's like some of these faucets you find in the bus stations and the railroad stations. You turn them on and they stay on for just a second and then they close on you. And they close gently when you got the soap all over your hands, you know. And you have to open them up again. And they never seem to time it right, or I don't time it right, or something. Well, I think it's that kind of a valve. Just because of the kind of pressure we're in and the way God's built us, we have to continually keep that valve open through the knowledge of Him. We have to have that grace and peace continually coming down to keep us alive and healthy and useful so we can move around and do what we need to do down here in the muck and the pressure of this world. Pressure which God promises. In the world you shall have pressure. It's a promise. You shall have tribulation. Not maybe, not there's something wrong if you do, it's a promise, along with the promise of suffering, which sometimes surprises people. Well, I thought that the Christian life was one of glory, peace, and power. It is, with suffering. The Lord ordained that we should follow His steps, giving us an example that He suffered, in 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. So pressure is part of our privilege down here as believers. We have to keep the valve open. This is important for all sorts of reasons. It's important to know Him. It's important to please Him. And it's important to serve Him, to know Christ, and to make Him known. God is looking for men and women today. God is on the prowl. God is restlessly, if God is restless at all, and it seems like he's restless about one thing, men and women who can serve him. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is constantly looking for something, men and women. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for men and women with the kind of a heart he can use. And this is the one thing that keeps God from using us. Not our heads, not our bodies, not our abilities, but our hearts. That's the one citadel that God won't force, and the one fortress that will keep God from using us, our hearts. God could use ignorant and unlearned men. Now, they weren't complete dummies. They obviously could write. John wrote 5 books and Peter wrote 2. But they weren't scholars. They were like junior high school, high school graduates standing in front of the PhDs and the LLDs and the BSCDs and all the rest. And they said, what can these stoops teach us, especially in our field? The doctors of divinity and the PhDs in divinity and so forth. How can these high school graduates teach us anything about religion? That was the idea. And they couldn't, except that they'd been with Jesus. They had hearts that God could use. They were the new wineskins that Jesus Christ could pour himself into, instead of the old, hard, rigid, non-conforming wineskins or hearts that he couldn't change. And so that's what God wants, a heart. David was a sinner, a notable sinner. It's written for all history. And his sin basically was one of the great things that resulted in the divided kingdom of Israel. And yet in the book of Acts, 1,000 years later, God lifts up David, you might say, as example A of the kind of a man he's looking for. Not because of his sin, but because of his heart. He says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's a great encouragement. You know, God's greatest saints and servants were great sinners. Abraham, the friend of God, he was the kind of a guy that committed the same sin twice. He lied about his wife twice, the same situation. And yet God calls him his friend. David, a man, a notable sinner, but a man after God's own heart. And you don't have to read much of the Psalms to find out why God liked David. What a heart! One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, just to know and behold and love the Lord. And Peter, of all the things that Jesus Christ hated in the days of his flesh, it was hypocrisy. And yet after Jesus Christ died, Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face for his hypocrisy. And yet God still used him. And we find the same thing with Paul. He and Barnabas got in such an altercation, if you want, just a plain old scrap, that they couldn't even go in the same ship together. And yet God used Paul. So he uses sinners. But it's the heart attitude he wants. So God is looking for a heart. And part of that heart is connected with an attitude toward the Word of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. Some of these rich chapters in Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 on, are full. There's 4 chapters in Isaiah from after chapter 40 that have to do with Jesus Christ. One of them, the last part of 52 and 53, and others. But in 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, God calls to mind the heavens which he's created. But he says, I'm not looking for this. I'm looking for something else. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I created all these things. What in the world are you going to build? What kind of a house are you going to build for me to live in, when the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. That is, I build all these things, and all the things you can't see have been for eternity. But to this man will I look. I created the heavens by the billions, and there are billions and billions of stars, and we don't know how many planets, and we don't even know how many more there are after those that we can count. The biggest star catalog lists about 2 million stars, and of course they just list them by number, but it says, he bringeth out their host by number, and he calleth them all by names. Men can't even name them. They just number them. God names them. These millions of stars. But he says, to this man will I look. just a frail human being, even to him that is poor, that is, who feels crushed and humble, and is of a contrite spirit, poor in spirit, and repentant, and conscious of his sin and weakness, and that trembles at my word. That's what God's looking for. A man who has an empty, teachable, pliable heart, and who trembles at his word. God is looking for men. He wants men that are cleansed by his word and surrendered to his word and equipped by his word. So shall I have to answer him where that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Psalm 119:42, and many New Testament passages. He wants men that are saturated with his word. Because being saturated with his word is a way to being saturated with the person of Jesus Christ. They're not synonymous, but they're close. We can't be saturated with the person of Jesus Christ without being saturated with his word. But we can be pretty full of the word without necessarily being under the control of Jesus Christ. And the key to this is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who takes the word, and as we behold the truths of the word in Jesus Christ, he changes us into the same image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed by beholding. As we behold him, the Spirit does the changing. We don't. He does the changing from the inside, transforming our minds, as we were talking about to the men. From the inside, but we do the beholding. Our job and his job, just like in salvation. He does the work, we have to respond. So in this matter, we have to do the beholding, but he does the work from the inside. Ye and me, and I and you. Not too different from John 15:7. If my words abide in you, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And the way he abides in us is through his Spirit and through the truths of his word. No wonder God is so concerned about this important matter of our knowledge of this book. We talked about this very familiar illustration to many of you of the hand, and we talked particularly about the memory finger on the hand. Today we want to talk just briefly about the study finger. It's not to neglect any of the others. We could spend a day or several days on reading the Bible. We could spend some time on profitable hearing, such as a matter of praying when you enter a church or a preaching service. Praying for the person who's going to speak, praying for the person on either side of you, and the person in front and back of you, the matter of taking notes. Today we want to talk about Bible study. The need to meditate. But one of the ways to meditate is to get the word inside so we can meditate. There are a few principles of Bible study. I just want to list them briefly. The first and absolute essential for real Bible study is original investigation. These are Bible study principles. This is essential, and it can be neglected. Original investigation. In history or in research in school, they call it going to the primary sources, not going to secondary sources. And a lot of so-called Bible study is engaged with secondary sources. It's engaged with what somebody else got from the Bible, with books about the Bible. And these are not wrong in their place, but this is not Bible study. This is studying what somebody else got from Bible study. And if you want to do Bible study, you have to do original investigation in the source book. Now, God didn't give us a whole library full of books. He gave us just one book, about five or six times the length of the average novel or storybook. Not too big. 800,000 words. The average book has about 120,000 words. So, he wants us to do original investigation in this book. And this is the first principle of Bible study. But you could do that to a certain extent by Bible reading. So the next great essential is written reproduction. If we're going to do some Bible study, it has to involve a pen or a pencil. Something where we're writing down what we're learning. Reading is good. Reading is necessary. But reading is not necessarily seeking out and setting in order many proverbs, as Ecclesiastes says. And that's what God wants, that we show ourselves approved to him as diligent workmen. And you can't be a very diligent workman in anything just by a casual, hasty, occasional reading. There has to be some writing and meditating and compiling and comparing and rearranging, and you have to use a pencil. Written reproduction. And the third great essential is repeated so often in the Scriptures itself is personal application. This is a matter of heart again. It's good to write down what God says to you. It's good to develop it so that it's careful and specific. But this doesn't prove you're applying it to your heart. And to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. A man who has a heart that's hungry to be obedient. A heart that's quick to turn his feet to the ways of the Lord. This is what God is looking for. His eyes are going back and forth through the whole earth for this. Looking for this kind of a man to show his strength through that man. Not to show the strength of the man, but to show the strength of his God. God is looking for that for you. You know, in the next 10 or 15 years, should the Lord not have returned and should most of us be here, some of you will have lives that count for Jesus Christ. You'll be out in Southeast Asia or Japan or Africa or South America or Canada or Alaska or New York or Hollywood or any one of the other mission fields, and you'll be living and counting for Jesus Christ. Maybe as Bible teachers, maybe as preachers, maybe as dentists or doctors or nurses or school teachers or plumbers or carpenters. You'll be counting for Jesus Christ. People will know that here's a man whose life is different and he's in touch with someone that gives him victory over the corruption and the fear and the problems of the world. And you'll be bearing fruit, some of you 30, some of you 60, some of you 100-fold. But others will be just drifting along in the misty flats. Neither here nor there, neither counting for nor against. Good church members, teaching an occasional Sunday school class, you show up for the congregational meeting, but not really counting for God. And others, except by God's grace, will be cold to the Lord, living just like a heathen, paying no attention to the things of God. Are you willing and are you going to spend time with Jesus Christ in His Word? And in prayer, and in obedience, and in service. And a lot of it will be made in your seats today, if you haven't already made it, in the decision of your heart. What are you going to do with your life? Who do you belong to? Only one life. It will soon be passed, at best. And only what's done for Christ will last when you meet Him face to face. So this matter of heart attitude and personal application. Basic. One other thing helps, and that's to have some sort of a little program or system of Bible study. You should have some sort of a program so you know what to do when you want to study the Bible. Now, like we have a memory system that helps you, we have sort of a Bible study program. It can be very helpful. This is not all that you need to do all your life, but it's a start. Most of you are familiar with these three books. The little booklet of Your Decision of two chapters, the booklet Lessons on Assurance, and the book Lessons on Christian Living, profitable, rich lessons on the Christian life, where you can't learn very much by reading this book. You have to write down the answers. This is an approach to a system to give you something to do. And if you do two questions a day, or if you do one chapter a week, it can be regular. After that, there are other ways of studying the Bible. But the main thing is get into the Word of God and spend some time with it. One very profitable thing, if you're not around somebody who can help you when you finish these books, you can take a very simple program, and you can, every time you read a chapter, you can pick out your favorite verse. This has been a blessing. I've done it with the whole New Testament, some of the Old, and put a little FV in the margin. After you've read five chapters, take your five favorite verses and meditate on these, and then decide which one is your favorite of the five and put a circle around it. Here's a very simple approach to meditation and Bible study. If you want to do a little more, you can write down, why did I pick this verse? Why is it my favorite? And you're doing a little writing about some of the things in the Bible. You can go through and you can list the commandments in the chapter you're reading, and the examples, and the promises, and the sins. And you can just list them. C for commandment, and put list the commandments. And E for examples, and P for promises, and X or S for sins. This is a simple way to actually jot down some of the things in the Bible. There are other ways, methods of analyzing chapters and all, that the navigators have and can help you with. The point is, spend time with God in His book, and be quick to turn your feet to His commandments. Meditate in this book day and night, that you may have good success, and that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is God's call and God's promise and God's great heart desire. This is the kind of a man and a woman that he's looking for. The one that's poor and of a contrite, teachable, humble heart, and it trembles at his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise and thanks again for all the treasures and riches that are ours for eternity in Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, that one day we'll behold him face to face. He who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who wants to bless us and use us and be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Lord, we praise you for this that you've given us for all eternity. And for each one here, we pray, Lord, I pray for myself, that we might be found faithful, not denying the faith, not growing cold, not becoming a useless castaway tool. Grant us this grace. Help us to fight a good fight and to finish our course and to keep the faith. We commit ourselves to you and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.